Today is the last Sunday after Pentecost, and these are the announcements for today. There will be blessing of articles after Mass at the communion rail. Benediction of the Blessed Sacrament will be this evening at 6 p.m. Thursday, of course, is Thanksgiving Day, so we will have a low Mass available to the public at 8:30 a.m. There will be a question and answer session in the hall next Sunday, November 28th, at approximately 10:15 a.m. So just to recap, there will be blessing of articles. There will be benediction this evening at 6 p.m. Thursday is Thanksgiving, and so we will have a low Mass at 8:30 a.m. And then we will have a question and answer session in the hall next Sunday at approximately 10:15. The feast days for this week. Today is the feast of the Presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Monday, November 22nd, is the feast of St. Cecilia. Tuesday is the feast of St. Clement I. Wednesday, the feast of St. John of the Cross. Thursday, the feast of St. Catherine of Alexandria. And Friday, November 26th, the feast of St. Sylvester. The epistle for today's Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Brethren, we have been praying for you unceasingly, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. May you walk worthily of God and please him in all things, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. May you be completely strengthened through his glorious power unto perfect patience and long-suffering, joyfully rendering thanks to God the Father, who has made us worthy to share the lot of the saints in light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the remission of sins. Please stand for the Gospel. The Gospel for today's Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 24, verses 15 to 35. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "When you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let him who reads understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything from his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to take his cloak. But woe to those who are with children or who have infants at the breast in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulations, such as has not been known from the beginning of the world until now, nor will be. And unless those days are shortened, no creature would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone say to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told it to you beforehand. If therefore they say to you, 'Behold, he is in the desert,' do not go forth. 'Behold, he is in the inner chamber,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes forth from the east and shines even to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the body is, there will the eagles also be gathered together. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give her light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then will all tribes of the earth mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of heaven with great power and majesty. And he will send forth his angels with a trumpet and a great sound, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now from the fig tree learn this parable. When his branch is now tender, and the leaves break forth, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Amen, I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all these things have been accomplished. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. So we come at last to the end of the liturgical season. This whole season of Pentecost, well, I should say, the season leading up to Pentecost, we followed almost chronologically the life of our Lord. And then the season after Pentecost, we followed the life of the church. And throughout that whole season, this whole season, we are receiving instruction and lessons to guide us in our mission in the world and guide us towards our goal. It's the same lessons we've heard the year before and the year before that, and that have been heard by Catholics for many hundreds of years. The same lessons that led the saints that you see around you to their eternal goal. You're hearing the same lessons. But now at the end of this season, the focus shifts. We're not looking at the past life of Christ or the current life of the church, but Holy Mother Church directs our gaze to the future. To the end of all things. It guides our eyes with a sense of fear and of hope. You can see the Mass perfectly balanced between the two. The epistle is very hopeful. The gospel is full of dire warnings. We can grasp the fear of the gospel very easily. This prophecy that our Lord told, and the other accounts of the other prophecies he tells of the end of time, he refers to the destruction of Jerusalem and especially of the temple, which was the great pride of the Hebrew nation. And when he's saying these things, you have to keep in mind the temple was not even completed in its construction. It was very new. And here our Lord is talking about it being disassembled and the city being destroyed. And this prophecy that he tells so closely mirrors the end of time, the prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem, that when he speaks of the two, they almost join together as one. You have to really read carefully to see what he's applying to the end days and what he was applying to this event. So this was shocking when he was saying this. And very soon after these prophecies, he was betrayed and arrested. And Pilate, to assuage his own conscience, washed his hands in front of the crowd and said, "I'm innocent of this man's blood." And the crowd yelled out, "Let his blood be upon us and on our children." Then Christ was nailed to the cross, crucified outside the gate of Jerusalem, facing the city. And this is the time of Passover, so there are many thousands of pilgrims coming in and out of the city, passing in front of our Lord. And then time went on. After Pentecost, St. James the Less was the first bishop of Jerusalem. Soon he was martyred. He was put to death. One of the first apostles to be put to death. And he was succeeded by the next bishop, St. Simeon. They were keeping the Christian faith alive in this city. And then about 40 years, a little less than 40 years, after Christ said the words in this gospel, they began to see signs. The people of the city. We have first-hand eyewitness accounts of these prodigies that the people saw. This is a quote. "Thus it was that the wretched people," this takes place after the destruction, this writing, "thus it was that the wretched people were deluded at that time by charlatans and pretended messengers of the deity. While they neither heeded nor believed in the manifest potence that foretold the coming desolation." Pseudo-prophete, the false prophets. See how perfectly it mirrors the end of time. Another quote. "So it was when a star resembling a sword stood over the city of Jerusalem, and a comet which continued for a year." Some historians, Christian historians, believe that the writer of this account, Josephus, who was a Jew, did not recognize that sword for what it really was, the symbol of the Son of Man. "Again, there appeared a miraculous phenomena, passing belief. Indeed, what I am about to relate would, I imagine, have been deemed a fable, were it not for the narratives of eyewitnesses and for the subsequent calamities which deserved to be so signalized. For before sunset, throughout all parts of the county of Judea, chariots were seen in the air and armed battalions hurtling through the clouds and encompassing the city." The heavenly hosts. And all these accounts were actually corroborated by pagan historians. There's a Roman historian, Tacitus, who said, "There were many prodigies pre-signifying their ruin." He goes on to explain the exact same events. Unfortunately, they went unheeded. And life continued as usual in Jerusalem. Even after the first events of insurrection of the Jewish people against the Romans and this looming threat of Roman retaliation, things continued. The time of Passover came in the year 70, and these pilgrims were coming back. The account says that it was over 1 million pilgrims coming to Jerusalem from all these many countries for the Passover. And it was at that time that the Roman legions descended from the north. And these pilgrims knew that they were trapped. And then the city continued to swell beyond capacity. From all these towns that were being sacked by the Romans, the refugees were fleeing to Jerusalem. The city was packed beyond limit. And the food and water was very limited. And then infighting began to break out among the different political groups vying for leadership inside Jerusalem. And while this was happening, the Roman legions crested the hill. And just as our Lord predicted in another account, they threw a rampart about the city. They built a wall literally around the whole city. I'm not going to get into the details of the siege. One, because we don't have time, but also because they're extremely unpleasant. But I will mention this. For anyone who had the eyes to see the signs, they could see very well why this city was being punished. All those hundreds of pilgrims who were passing in front of Christ while he hung on the cross, who either ignored him entirely going about their day or even mocked and jeered at him. These pilgrims were now the ones hanging on crosses. By the hundreds around the city. Titus had ordered all prisoners or defectors to be crucified. Each day, 500 Jews were crucified. The Mount of Olives and the craggy hills around the city were so crowded with crucifixes that there were scarcely room for them anymore, nor trees to make them. As if you could not ignore the cross anymore. It was everywhere you looked. Forests of crucifixions. The Holy Mother Church does not give us this account simply to recall this historical event. It's to serve a purpose for us. As I said, looking towards the future, looking towards the end times and our own judgment. The general judgment in particular, but for most of us, our particular judgment, which will come sooner, maybe all of us. And we hear this lesson repeated, that death comes like a thief in the night, and we should be prepared. I guess you could say, with everything that we do throughout our life, practice makes perfect. And so the church, as it were, has us practice our final judgment at the end of every year. But there's a possible trap there, too. Because with this repeated lesson, there's a danger of it becoming mundane to us. Doesn't affect us anymore because we've heard it so many times. We hear about how seriously we should take our judgment, how much we should have a holy fear of the justice of God. But what will our judgment be like? It's hard to actually picture that. I always think of this story I was told a couple of years back I was at my desk on a phone call with this young man from Vietnam. And he was telling me how frightened he was, scared. So I was asking him, why is this? And he said, the time has come for me to take a test. He said, everyone in my country has to take it. Is after our equivalent of high school, we have this test, and in this test, it determines the rest of our life. Whether we're going to be conscripted into the military, or whether we'll be allowed to go to university, or into a labor profession. He said, it's all determined by an hour and a half. He said, my worst fear is that this day will come, and I'll walk up those cement steps into this large cement building, and I'll walk down the hall and walk into my testing room and sit down with the light over my desk, and they'll set my exam in front of me. And that crushing feeling will come down on me, and I'll know I'm not prepared. And in that moment, I'll want any amount of time I could have. Give me just one more hour to prepare. That's all I ask. Give me a few minutes. But there's no going back. I'm there now, and the timer started. And I'm not ready. I think of that story to help me picture our judgment. Because in that moment when our soul separates from our body, whatever circumstances that might be, tomorrow or many years from now, and now our soul will find itself separated from the only life it's ever known, this temporal life united with our body. And now it's faced with the expanse of eternity in the presence of God. But unlike that test in Vietnam, it'll be over in an instant. And unlike that test, it doesn't just determine a very short life, it determines all eternity. Even that itself is difficult to grasp. There's a story that's told to children in catechism to help them grasp the notion of eternity. And it goes something like this. It says, imagine a bird walking along the beach of the Atlantic Ocean. It takes some of the water in its mouth. And imagine that bird walking across the United States. It crosses the Appalachians and it's going across the Great Plains, crossing through the mountainous regions of the Rockies. Just walking, not flying. It goes all the way to the Pacific Ocean and it spits out that water. Then it walks back. Imagine it doing that till it had emptied the Atlantic Ocean into the Pacific. And then our eternity begins. But despite this, the church still gives us hope. Even in those days, those dire days of Jerusalem, not everyone was abandoned. When those signs I described appeared in the heavens, there was someone who recognized them. Saint Simeon, the second bishop of Jerusalem, saw these signs, and he knew the abomination of desolation was coming. And so he gathered all the Christians of the community there, and they left the city. They went to a town a ways away called Pella, and they escaped it all. God does not abandon his own. And he doesn't abandon us either. In these days, when we see the world seemingly progressing faster and faster towards God's chastisement, we see the signs that call us closer together and call us closer together in Christ. That help us see one another as true members of the same family. We care for our neighbors' temporal, but more importantly, his spiritual needs. We practice charity, patience, and long-suffering. So in the midst of all this, as our Lord says, we look up with joy, not with terror, because our salvation is at hand. For those who are united in Christ, this is the day of victory. Finally, all the sacrifices we made to live a good Catholic life, everything that we've given up, is all to be rewarded. Giving up those positions that might be available to us just to be closer to the Mass. Enduring offenses patiently to maintain peace in the family. All those moments are to be rewarded. We've sold everything, and now that pearl of great price is in our grasp. It will not be a day of punishment, but a day of unchangeable union with our beloved. Finally, we're home. As St. Paul says in the epistle for today, joyfully render thanks to God the Father, who has made us worthy to share in the lot of the saints in light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Those will be the words on our lips. And after this Sunday, this last Sunday of Pentecost, liturgically speaking, it's like our eyes open. It's like it was all a dream. And we find ourselves at the beginning of the liturgical year once again, preparing for the great joys of Christmas. And we think, I have more time to prepare. And when Christmas comes, we'll have a greater understanding of those hymns we sing. Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King, speaking about the second coming of Christ. And the joy of that day. Time flies by very quickly. This last year seemed to go by in the blink of an eye. So let's determine to use the time afforded to us, those moments that are so precious. So when the day comes, we will know is not the day of our judgment, but the day of our salvation. May God bless you.